Heavenly Father, we thank you for your faithfulness. It seems hard to believe that 2 years has come and gone. That we remember when the Veras were planning on going to China. And you have been faithful and brought them through this time. And not just to get through, but you have taught them valuable lessons during their time there. And you have impacted the lives of hundreds of people through their family. And we give you praise and thanks for your greatness and your work through their efforts, through their obedience to going to the nations. And we pray that the fruit from their time would continue to unfold throughout the rest of their lives and the lives of those that they impacted. Lord, we pray for more harvesters, more workers for the nation of China that is ripe for the gospel. We pray for laborers here in Vermont. Lord, we live in a needy place, and may we not forget about the place that you have put us. Indeed, all of us here, in a sense, are your witnesses. You call us to live before a watching world. And so, Lord, we pray that we would live obediently and faithfully to you with joy, that others would see your Son in us. Father, we thank you for this body. We praise you for the people that you brought here this morning. We think of those that are sick or hurting right now, Lord. You know who they are. We lift them to you. Lord, we also pray for the other missionaries that this church supports and ask that you would be with them even today, that you would strengthen them and establish your church. Father, we think of the city of Chattanooga today. We pray for them. We pray for the families that have been impacted and affected by this tragedy. We ask for your justice. We ask for your mercy. Oh Lord, we ask for healing, peace. We thank you for this community that you've placed us in. And we pray for our neighbors here, even surrounding the church. We pray that you would work through us, that we would be kind and compassionate to them, that we would be those who do not just drive by them each day and give no thought, but that we would be intentional about reaching them for you. Father, we thank you for this time together. We thank you for your word. What a great gift and blessing it is. We pray that you would open it to us now, for we are hot. Many of us are tired, distracted. We need your Holy Spirit to do your work in our hearts, that we might be changed, that we might be fed, that we might live for you. We ask it all in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, I'd invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 12. If you're using a Bible in the chair in front of you, it's page 871. Mike brought up an interesting question this morning that the students were wondering about. How do we live life? How do we live in this world that God has given to us? Are there any guidelines? Do we have to figure things out on our own? Is it trial and error? No. God has given us His Word. You know, some people talk about the Bible, B-I-B-L-E, basic instructions before leaving earth. So if anybody asks you, what is the Bible? You can give them that answer. Well, I'd say maybe give them God's Word first. And then it's instructions for us. We actually see some of the instructions in Exodus chapter 20, the Ten Commandments. This is God's good commands for us in living. Now, some people say, wait a second. I know all about the Ten Commandments. Those tell you what not to do, right? They're very restrictive. You can't do this, you can't do that, you can't do this. And I would say, actually, a better way to think about it is they are prescriptive. You know, when a doctor prescribes something, well, I'll give you an example. I went to the doctor maybe about a month ago, said, you know, my feet are really bothering me. I have plantar fasciitis, whatever, however you say that. And so when you get up in the morning, I can... You know, I'm walking like this out of bed because my feet are kind of cramped up. He said, you know what you need are a pair of Birkenstocks. I'm thinking, oh, boy. I do not like wearing sandals. For some reason, I never have. He said, those are what you really need. Now, are the Birkenstocks going to heal my feet? They're not going to heal my feet. They may help my feet, but they're not going to make them completely better, but they will lead the way to health. They will actually reduce the pain in the feet, so I'm told. I haven't tried it yet, but I hope to. Well, the same is true of the Ten Commandments. The commandments will not actually save you and your life. They will lead you in God's good way, and they will actually reduce pain. Whenever we stray off of God's ways, we encounter pain. Think of it this way. A locomotive, I had to look this up. A locomotive that goes by on the tracks down here is between 1 and 200 tons of steel, just the locomotive. And it's on these hardened steel tracks, and the tracks are leading somewhere. Now, some would say that's too restrictive. The locomotive should be able to go wherever it wants. And you say, okay, well, if it wants to go through the field, it can jump the tracks and go through the field. If it wants to go through the lake, jump the tracks, go through the lake. Well, what's going to happen? Gets off the tracks. It's in trouble. We've all seen train wrecks, maybe on TV or whatnot. You need cranes to get the trains back up on the tracks. They can't go anywhere. And the same is true with God's commands. It's like God has laid the track for us. Somebody else mentioned this illustration. God has laid the tracks, and whenever we stay on the tracks and follow Him, things will go well for us. But whenever we move off, we'll be in trouble. So we're going to focus on just the 10th commandment this morning. Jesus tells a parable that illustrates the 10th commandment, which we read earlier, "You shall not covet," right? So let's look at Luke 12. What does Jesus say? Verse 13 and following. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully, and he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.' And he said, 'I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God.'" Let's pray together. God, we thank you for your word, and we ask that you would open it to us, that our hearts, our minds, be changed, our lives would be affected by it. We need your Spirit. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to just not so much walk through this passage. This is more of a topical sermon on the topic of the Ten Commandments, with this as an illustration. But I want to describe what is coveting, first of all, and then talk about the destruction of coveting, and then the deliverance from coveting. So first of all, the description. The Greek word here is actually ruthless greed. Think about that. Someone else said it's the thirst for having more. Now, we have a water softener at our house, and you have to fill it with salt so it softens the water. And whenever I fill it freshly, because we usually let it run way down, I can taste the salt in the water, and I, for a while, I didn't realize, why am I so thirsty? I keep drinking, and I'm more and more thirsty. Well, that's why. And the same is true. Someone said, you know, if you're out on the ocean and you're thirsty and you start drinking salt water, you're going to get more and more thirsty, actually, until you die. And that's what coveting is like. It's the thirst for more and more until it destroys you. We often want what others have, don't we? We could say, well, that's coveting, simply. But let's go deeper than that. There's actually more to it. There's a lack of contentment or satisfaction with what we have or who we are. We're always comparing ourselves to others, aren't we? We're looking at what they have and thinking about, how come I can't have that? Or when will it be until I can have that? You know, I think of my neighbor. He has a very shiny Corvette. Have you ever noticed how the word Corvette is similar to the word covet? I wonder if they named it that way because of that. Anyway, he says it's his date night car. And he and his wife go out on dates with this shiny black Corvette. Well, if I look at that Corvette, it could be like I'm thinking, wow, look at how shiny that is, look at how new that is, look at how stylish it is, look at how fast it is, and I start looking at my 221,000-mile Honda Civic, and the rust spots in it, and the broken muffler, and just the plainness of it. Well, as I look at his Corvette, I start to hate my car, right? Well, what good is this? Piece of junk. Wish I had the Corvette. See what happens? It's a lack of contentment with what we have. You know, maybe it's not cars for you. Maybe you don't care about cars. And obviously, I don't really care about cars, or else I would have gotten rid of that thing a long time ago. Maybe it's how your body looks, right? You look at your neighbor or your friend. You compare what size they are, how fit they are. And you begin to covet. What happens? You begin to hate your own body. You begin to look at your own self and hate yourself. Maybe it's not that for you. Maybe it's success. Your family has degrees, high degrees. They have their master's or whatever, their PhDs. Or they have well-paying jobs. Or they have a thriving business. And you start looking at your life and saying, look at my life. It's not added up to anything. It's worthless. I think simply we could say coveting is a misdirected longing. We long for satisfaction, for fulfillment, for joy, for pleasure. And actually, some Christians would tell you, you can't be satisfied. You shouldn't long for fulfillment. You shouldn't long for joy. That's just flat wrong. We are built for joy. We are built for a longing. We are built to be satisfied. We are created for pleasure. God has made us this way. So if you say, well, I've just got to shut off all my longings, you're actually going to be going against the way that God made you. What I think is the issue is the longings have been misdirected. In our brokenness, our longings are pointed toward things that will actually not meet our deepest needs. I was at camp a long time ago, actually helped out with Young Life over in Saranac Lake. And I remember one guy speaking, he took a pitcher of water and he had drilled a hole in the bottom of the pitcher. And he said, you know what? So many of us are like this. We try to fill our lives, the pitcher, with water and it just keeps dribbling out the bottom. It doesn't satisfy. And you might say, well, wait a second, I've been satisfied. And I would say, okay, well, we can give that to you. We do have a burst of satisfaction, right? But how quickly it wears off. And you all know what I'm talking about. I'm thinking of my neighbor, how quickly the Corvette wore off. And now it sits in the garage more than it is out. Well, coveting begins with the eyes. Someone asked a rich person once, how much is enough? Like, how much money and things would you have for it to be enough? And you know what the answer was? Just a little bit more than what I have. There's the salt water, right? Thirsting for more. See, we begins with our eyes. We see something. And we want it. We desire it. And then we think, we need it. I need this. And then it progresses to, I must have this or else my life is over. Right? Exodus 20. God talks about these things to covet. The first thing he mentions is the house, your neighbor's house. You look at your neighbor's house, say, I want a house like that. Look at what's wrong with my house. Or neighbor's wife. We could add husband in there too. Wealth, servants, animals. That was how wealth was measured in those days. Your livestock. Jesus is focusing on possessions, even here in this passage. And what we need to realize is this is not true life. Does this describe you? Maybe we should ask, how much time do we spend on Craigslist? Karen's slapping in the back.
Not me.
How much time do we spend on eBay? And I'm saying, now that those are great things. We need things, you can order them, you get them in 2 days. That's pretty good. But I'm talking about spending time in there when you don't need anything. Right? Oh, I'm just going to look a little bit and convince myself that I might need. Or, you know, yard sailing, we could talk about all these things. Or maybe not any of those things. Maybe it's just your day-to-day. You walk out your door and you look over at your neighbors. Or you're driving down the road. Number two, the destruction of coveting. What happens? Coveting is very self-centered, isn't it? Self-focused. I want to read two verses again to you from this passage, and I'm going to emphasize something. I'm going to start in verse 17 of Luke chapter 12. Look at it with me. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops." And he said, "I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul," wow, who's he talking about? If that is not crystal clear, and Jesus used those words on purpose, I think it's 12 times that he refers to himself in two verses. Very self-focused. He's never gives a concern for God or his neighbor. Now, there are neighbors in need, right, who don't have food, and he's saying, "Oh, look at all this food I got." God has blessed him, actually. It's not wrong that he has lots. It's not wrong to be rich. God has blessing poured out, but it's what you do with it and how you hold it. Do we have open hands or closed fists? Look at verse 13. This man says to Jesus from the crowd, "Tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." In other words, give me what I want and what I deserve, Jesus. This coveting brings darkness, doesn't it? It breeds envy, jealousy, and even hatred. You know, when someone has a good success, and you should be so happy for them, but inside you're just angry, right? There's deadness too. Jesus told a story about the parable of the sower. Remember, he scattered seed on the ground, and one of the soils that the seed fell into, the seed was the word of God, thorns rose up and choked the seed, choked the plant out. Do you know what the thorns were? The riches and the cares of this world. Chokes the word. If we are coveting and focused on getting things for ourselves, it's going to choke the word out. Our faith will shrivel up, and it will bring deadness to your soul to where you will not even be able to hear or care about the things of God. The joy and vitality of life will shrivel away, and your covetousness will swallow you up. There's also damage, isn't there? Right here in this passage, there's damage, the relationship with God, right? We're actually rejecting the goodness and kindness of God in coveting. We're saying, "God, you don't love me, or else you would give me this." A thankless and grumbling heart. But it's not just with God, it's relationship with others. Look at this man who wants the inheritance from his brother. It's not going very well, is it? We begin to despise the other person, envy, jealousy, and the extreme is wishing that they die so we can get their stuff. Isn't that evil? Even goes so far in some cases wishing someone else's spouse would die so that you could hook up with them. The Bible says, "You desire and you do not have, so you murder." You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You ever wonder what fights and quarrels are about? Well, we can't get what we want. Have you seen this destruction in your own life? I'll tell you, in my life, when I have coveted, none of us can check the box that, hey, I never did that. We've all done it. One thing that I see in my life, when I'm focused on something so intently, I tend to shut out others. So say I'm focused on desiring something, and one of the kids comes in and says, Daddy, can you do this or can you do that? I get frustrated. Why? Because they're interrupting my idol. We're all guilty, aren't we? The desires in our hearts are at war. Misdirected longings. And finally, we see the deliverance from coveting. How do we break free from this? Oh, I've got a good suggestion. We should all become hermits, and we should all put blinders on and never look at anything again. Walk around with our eyes closed. That way we won't covet anything. Oh, we'll have to close our ears too. Some people have actually done that, and that is not how God calls us to live. So don't hear what I'm saying there. That's not how we should respond. You know why? Why shouldn't we do that? Why shouldn't we all become hermits? Because that is only dealing with behavior, and it's not dealing with what is really in our hearts. The real problem is where our desires are grown. So how do we deal with our hearts? The first thing that we do is come to the Lord in repentance, right? The law, the Ten Commandments, the law reveals sin. It reveals that we cannot keep God's law right. It reveals our own hearts that we're moving away from God and His ways. And so we come to the Lord and say, Lord, forgive me for my misdirected desire. Forgive me for trying to fill myself with things other than You. Forgive me for choking out Your word, for rejecting Your goodness, for doubting Your provision, for damaging relationships. And second is to receive His grace. You know what I love about this passage? Is that Jesus loves the covetous people. Did you see it? Verse 13, someone yells out, Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. You know what Jesus could have done? He could have just walked the other way. I don't have time for that sinner. That guy is all messed up. I'm going to go over here. Or he could have turned to him and started condemning him. Right? But he didn't do that. What does Jesus do? He actually loves the man and loves the crowds enough to tell them a parable to illustrate His truth and His grace. But He did more than that. He took your covetousness to the cross so that you and I would be forgiven, so that we would be set free, so that we would have a heart with a redirected longing for Jesus. Because you know what? You were made for Jesus Christ. You were made to possess Him as your greatest treasure, as your highest desire. And He will fill your deepest longing. Some of you are sitting here and just thinking, that sounds good, but I don't believe it. It's only a reality that you will know by faith. No one can force that on you. No one can convince you with arguments. It is a matter of faith. How else are we delivered from coveting? It's, thirdly, to renew our desire for God. We were made for deeper pleasures than Corvettes. Deeper pleasures than our bodies, body image. Deeper pleasures than having things. They'll wear out. Can't take them with you. Our capacity for desire is too small someone said. C.S. Lewis wrote a sermon called The Weight of Glory. I just want to read you a few sentences of what he says. He says, "If there lurks in most modern minds the notion that to desire our own good and earnestly hope for the enjoyment of it is a bad thing, I submit that this notion has crept in from Kant and the Stoics and is no part of the Christian faith. Indeed, if we consider the unblushing promises of reward and the staggering nature of the rewards God promised in the Gospels, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered to us. It's like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in the slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased." What he's saying here is that God has created us with deep, deep longings. So if you say, we could say the container, say the pitcher of water, right? And we fill our longings, we push the bottom of the container up so it's only this shallow, and we fill ourselves with all these things, saying, I'm being fulfilled, when there's a huge, vast area underneath that is empty. God has created you for much more. Don't be satisfied too easily. What he's saying is pursue satisfaction in God. So I'll close with this. I didn't want to end the sermon without giving you something to apply, some kind of practical application, like how do we do this? How do we do this? Well, first of all, I think, consider what you look at. And I'm not talking about put blinders on and, oh, can't look at that. Oh, that person has the car I want. Oh, that. No, we can't do that. But be mindful of what you see. You know, we can spend time looking at things that are not helpful for us. If you guard your eyes, you will be guarding your heart. Doesn't the Bible say, look not to what is seen, but what is unseen? There is a whole reality that we do not see. Secondly, pray for a greater capacity for joy. Pray for thanksgiving. Pray for contentment. You know, some of the most happy people in the world are those that have hardly anything. Karen didn't appreciate this when we moved here from St. Louis, but I told her, I said, you know what? I wish our whole moving truck would burst into flames and we'd just lose everything. Because I felt like the weight of all the stuff. She thought I was crazy. But I think some of that was my longing for more than stuff. Pray for that, not for the truck to burst into flames, but for a content heart. To be able to be thankful for what you have. What do you have this morning that you can be thankful for? For me, talking about cars, I got a car that drives. Yeah, I can smell gas and stuff in the exhaust, but it drives. How about you here? Wow, I can breathe this morning. Thank you, God, that I can breathe air. That I can see. The last one, Karen actually suggested this. I was talking to her about the sermon, and I thought this was a great suggestion. What is the opposite of coveting? She said, I think we ought to practice generosity. To be able to display the heart of God. Didn't God do this for us? He was so generous that he gave his only son. That he would die for us. That he would give up everything. That we would have life and joy. So think of how you can practice generosity. How you can have an open hand. How God has blessed you with things that you can share and give to others. Think about that today. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your mercy to us. We thank you that you are such a generous and gracious God. If you were a covetous God, we would be dead. we wouldn't be even here. And so, Lord, we thank you that you are filled with grace and truth, that you confront us, you love us enough to teach us like Jesus taught this man. So we pray that we would learn and respond in faith. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.